Good speech one this morning. I want to say just a couple of things at the outset before we get into our lesson this morning. I was late in getting an announcement to Philip this morning that I'll just go ahead and make myself. It's good to see Tuesday with us this morning, and some of you she has already talked to, I know, but she mentioned to me that she's undergoing some treatments now for cancer, and request our prayers, and we certainly want to remember her and keep her in our prayers, and certainly hope that things will go well with her in that regard. So let's certainly remember her in our prayers. It's good to see my Uncle Ant with us this morning. I'm glad he's going to be speaking to us this evening. I might say just a word about that. We talked just a little bit about that last night. And he's going to be preaching a lesson this evening that's going to deal with, among some other things, I won't try to preach the lesson for him this morning because I couldn't do it. You'd have to be at least 85 years old to preach the lesson tonight that he's going to be preaching. He's going to be talking about some changes that he has seen throughout the decades that he's been preaching. And he showed me his notes last night. I think, if I remember right, he preached his first sermon, or started preaching anyway on a regular basis, in 1948. Okay. At least I remember that part right. And so he's obviously presented a lot of lessons, seen a lot of situations and a lot of changes, and looking forward to that this evening. It certainly is going to, I think, dovetail well into some of the things we've been talking about these past few weeks. As we've been looking at some lessons that our elders have asked me to talk about, we've talked about deacons and their work and elders and their work. We started last Sunday morning talking about, really maybe a couple of weeks ago, talking about the New Testament teaching on the work of preachers or evangelists, and we want to talk about that some more this morning. So certainly what he'll have to say this evening, I think, will dovetail well into that. Appreciate the good singing, song leading by Jeff, and reading by Josh this morning, a prayer that we prayed together. And we want to go back just for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 here. And we made the point last week, or a couple of weeks ago, I think it was now, as we think about the work of the preacher set forth in the New Testament, that there are three books in particular that really form a text for that. The 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and the book of Titus, the apostle Paul writing to Titus, and assigning to him responsibilities there as he worked with a local church. There's so much we could say about those things. Really, you could preach a whole series of lessons on the work of the preacher. We're not going to try to do that. In fact, I'd like to maybe conclude that this morning, unless somebody has some other aspects of it you'd like for us to look at. But as we look at that, we talked just briefly in our last lesson on this subject about the fact that when you look at the terms that are used describing the work of those who had preached the gospel, you find the term evangelist, you find the term preacher or preacher, you find the term minister used in that regard in sense of a servant, not as some kind of proper title at all. And also we see that the Apostle Paul uses the word steward in relation to the work of the preacher in talking about that important, that valuable trust that the preacher, the teacher, has had placed in his disposition. And is going to be held to account for how he uses, how he fulfills his ministry. Now, something I'll just briefly touch on before we move into 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 this morning is this. We don't ever find the preacher being referred to as the pastor. Now, preacher can be a pastor, one of the pastors, but the preacher is not the pastor. More we could say about that, but I think we understand that point. In order to preach the gospel, one doesn't have to have all of the qualifications that one does to be a pastor or an elder. One doesn't have to be married to be a preacher or an evangelist. One doesn't have to have children to be a preacher. And so there are qualifications that one has to have to be an elder that one doesn't have to have to be a preacher or a gospel or an evangelist. The preacher is not reverend. The preacher's not reverend. The book of Psalms, David says, "Holy and reverend is his name." That kind of designation belongs only to God. That's the designation. That's where that designation belongs. And the preacher is not father in some kind of spiritual sense. Father so-and-so, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 23 that in some kind of spiritual sense, we're to call no man on this earth father. Again, God is our father from a spiritual standpoint. And so we look at those things with regard to the names or the designations, the descriptive terms used with regard to the gospel preacher. So let me say this with regard to the material that you'll find when you read and study 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus with regard to the work of preaching the gospel. When you do that, I think you're going to find that it can divide broadly into two primary categories. It's going to divide into the category of the Apostle Paul as he addresses the preacher's character, his personal life, his influence. He talks to Timothy about having a pure heart, striving to have a good conscience, living an exemplary life, being an example to or of the believers, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then secondly, it divides broadly into the teaching, the responsibilities of preaching and teaching the gospel, and things that are inherent in doing that. I think when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, rather 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find a combination of those ideas, the character, the influence, the example, as well as a number of important aspects of the charge to preach the word. And so obviously it's an important study for one who would be a gospel preacher. It's an important examination for one who is preaching the gospel to go back and read and study and look at those things and examine his own life. But as we said also last week or a couple of weeks ago, there are many, many principles in these books here, in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, that have an application for all of us. Maybe the application of saying, well, what is my concept of what a preacher ought to be? Well, I can go and read and I can study those things and I can look at those things that Paul presents there. But again, there is also found in those books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, many, many principles that are going to have application for all of us as we strive to serve God and live lives that are pleasing to Him, to be the kind of people we should be and be the kind of teachers or preachers that we ought to be. And so let's go back to our text just for a moment. Let's make a couple of introductory comments with regard to what the Apostle Paul has here. I'm going to read it again just briefly so we can set it back in our minds again. As the Apostle Paul says here again, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so here we see this serious charge that the aged Paul makes to the younger man, the evangelist Timothy here. And it's really summed up in these three words. We're going to look at some things throughout this chapter, but it's summed up in three words. He says, preach the word. After some 30 years or so of arduous labor, of faithful service to God, in which he had suffered many afflictions, the Apostle Paul recognizes that it's only a short time till his life is going to be taken, till he's going to depart from this earth. And so he adjures Timothy, but by God, by Jesus Christ, this is a divine commission, divine backing to this commission that he's given to do the work of an evangelist. And I want to try to sum up some things that are found in this chapter this morning by looking at it from three standpoints. First of all, we want to talk about the nature of the charge itself. What is it that Paul is telling Timothy to do as he does the work of an evangelist, as he fulfills his ministry? And secondly, we want to look at some things that the Apostle Paul says here that provide incentive, that provide motive for Timothy to stand boldly and unashamedly as he proclaims the gospel, as he lives a life in doing that, that is one that is pure and exemplary. And then thirdly, we want to see how that in the latter part of the chapter, maybe almost the latter half of the chapter, the Apostle Paul sets forth some things about his own life and how he had consistently fulfilled that charge himself. He's not asking Timothy. He's not writing to Timothy, and obviously it's by inspiration, but he's not charging Timothy to do something that he had never done, that he had failed to fulfill himself. I want to just mention this. I think if you go through 2 Timothy and those 4 chapters there, you can almost highlight each chapter with a particular aspect of the work of an evangelist, the work of a gospel preacher. Chapter 1, one of the things that is highlighted there is this. He says, Timothy, you don't be ashamed. You don't be ashamed of me. You don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't be ashamed of the suffering or the afflictions that may come because you're doing that work. Secondly, in chapter 2, there are a number of concepts that appear in each one. But one of the things that is emphasized in the 2 chapter are the words of Paul to Timothy when he says there, you suffer for the truth. You be willing to endure hardness or affliction. And it's going to come your way, Timothy, as you boldly stand and proclaim the word of God. And then in chapter 3, we find something that the Apostle Paul emphasizes there. He says, you abide in the truth. You continue in the truth. And that idea is carried over to chapter 4 as well. But in chapter 3, he presents the fact that things are going to change. People are going to become more sinful and more sinful, and they're going to become hardened to the truth. But he says, Timothy, you abide in it. You remain in it. You continue in it. And then in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, he says, you preach the word. You preach the gospel. You preach the truth. And so here we see the essence of this charge as it's summed up in these 3 words. He says, Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't say, Timothy, you preach your personal opinion. He doesn't say, Timothy, you preach some kind of denominational dogmas. He doesn't say, Timothy, you read and study all the pop psychologists and find out who the popular denominational teachers are at any one given point. And you teach what they teach. You use a lot of quotations and things and dress your lessons up with what they have to say. What he says is, Timothy, you preach the word. You preach the word of God. He defines that word in this very chapter as being that which is sound teaching or sound doctrine, as that which is a truth that he says many would turn away from, and as the faith in verse 7 that Paul affirms that he had held to, that he had guarded. He says, Timothy, you preach that which God has spoken. We're familiar with that text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, where there the Apostle Paul refers to the Word of God, the Scriptures, as that which is given by inspiration of God. The same charge that we find Peter giving when he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what the preacher has the right to preach. That's what the preacher is charged to preach. That is the Word of God, the things that God has uttered. And so here as he writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you herald the message of the gospel. You herald, you proclaim the message of salvation without fear, without favor. You make it boldly known as you seek God's approval. And you know, one of the problems sometimes that preachers run into is when they take their eyes off of the fact that the approval that they're seeking is God's, not man's, not the world's, but it's God's approval. And you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and we find Paul as he emphasizes that again. He says to Timothy, he says, you study. And the word really is give diligence. You give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that expression there, rightly dividing, means you cut it straight. You lay it out just as it is. The Word of God doesn't need any alteration. It's not to be corrupted. It doesn't need any addition or subtraction or dressing up by man. But you be content to handle God's Word, present God's Word just as it is. And in that way, he says, you're going to have God's approval. And so here we see the nature of the charge. All right, let's just briefly talk about 4 marks then, 4 things that Paul says to Timothy should characterize your teaching, your preaching of the Word. And by the way, these things are relevant to all of us here this morning. Not just to those who preach the gospel, but to those who are all of us who are Christians, who have the responsibility to preach or teach, to set forth God's saving message to others. The first thing that he set forth here, Timothy, he says, you have a sense of urgency. You have a sense of urgency about what you're doing. Be instant in season, out of season. And that addresses the urgency. And think about the great urgency behind the message of the gospel. What we have in our possession, what the preacher is proclaiming, what others need to hear is the world's greatest message. The old, old story, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in answer to Timothy, Timothy, you're dealing with matters of life and death. Spiritual life and spiritual death. He says, you press it on all occasions. When it's welcome, when it's unwelcome. You be in season, out of season. You be urgent about what you're doing. There's no more urgent message than the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to think about that, all of us do, when we think about the people that we're around. We think about the people that we see on a daily basis. And whether or not we've made some kind of effort to communicate to them the world's most important, the world's most urgent message. But here's the direct of Timothy the evangelist. He says, you be on duty at all times, when it may seem convenient, when it may be inconvenient. A lot more that we could say about that, but he stresses the urgency of that message. And then secondly, in the words when he talks here, the King James Version says, you reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, Timothy, it is a relevant message. He stresses the relevancy of that message. It speaks to men, it speaks to people in different situations. There are those who need to be reproved. There are those who need to be rebuked. There are those who need to be exhorted. And maybe there are those who need two of those three, and maybe all three of those things. But he said, this is how you handle the word. This is how you set the word forth. You start where that person is. You assess those spiritual needs, and you address that person from those standpoints, or those people from that standpoint. You know, we might give a rough illustration of that. Paul's message in Antioch of Pisidia began at a different point than Paul's message in Athens. How was that? Because the people had they began at different starting places. The people in Antioch of Pisidia, the Jews there, predominantly that Paul is speaking to on that occasion, they knew who God was. They knew what the Old Testament taught. They needed to come to see that the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ, who could bring about their justification, that they could be saved from things that the law could not redeem them from. On the other hand, in the city of Athens, Paul has to begin with people there who have just all these altars, and they're set out, and they're so confused and in such an erroneous condition of their worship. They've got an altar that says what? To the unknown God. They didn't even know about the one true and living God. And so Paul starts there. Here Paul says to Timothy, you reprove. Someone's translation, maybe more than one, may say there, you convince. You convict. There are people who need to be convinced and convicted with the argumentation that can be set forth from the Scripture. And you understand, I'm not talking about, when I say argumentation, some kind of wrangling and just, you know, sort of a yah-yah back and forth, that kind of thing. I'm talking about a systematic, orderly setting forth of points, of arguments to prove a point, to convict a person. There are people who need to be rebuked. As they're steeped in sin, they need a strong censure, a strong rebuke of those sins. Now then there are those who need to be exhorted. They need to be urgently appealed to. The gospel appeals to the intellect, it appeals to our moral aspect, and it appeals to the emotions. Some need to be convinced by arguments, others need to be reproved of sin. Others need to be encouraged. Paul says here to Timothy, he says, you set the forthright. You use it skillfully, relevantly. And then he says, and you do so with patience. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're not to lose patience in the power of the truth. And I think it's pretty easy to see people that do that. They resort to all sorts of games and gimmicks and things of that nature because they evidently have lost faith or lost patience in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. He says, Timothy, you do so with longsuffering. You know, without resorting to the use of some kind of, you know, human pressure techniques, well, you know, you need to do this for your husband. You need to do this for your wife. You need to do this for your children and all of that sort of thing. Well, you've already got, you know, one foot in the kingdom. You're the kind of fellow we're looking for. You can really help us. And, you know, when you appeal to them on the basis of their need. Their need is salvation. Their problem is sin. And the gospel sets forth the remedy for sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verses 4 and 5, that the weapons of our warfare, he says, they're not carnal. Not trying to win people by flattery. Not trying to win people by some kind of slick sales techniques or something of that nature where we bring them in without really knowing what's being done. We just kind of add them to a number. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verses 4 and 5, He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he says, Timothy, you do it urgently, you do it relevantly, you do it patiently, and you do so with teaching or doctrine. You set forth the whole counsel of God. Paul said he had done that in Acts chapter 20, and there verse 20, and also verse 27. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is a work of teaching. It's a work of teaching. It's a work of teaching the Scriptures. There needs to be a balance of what is taught. So many things. A young preacher come to me several years ago and say, I just seem to be preaching on the same thing over and over again. And we just sit down, we talk a little while, and we talk about how many things the Word of God talks about. How many things we need to look at and set forth from the Word of God. How that there are some lessons that may be best approached from a topical standpoint. You take a topic, and then you bring in passages from different places that address that topic. Some lessons that need to be taught best from an expository standpoint. Those are the lessons that are the hardest in preparation, I'll say, because they take more study, they take more digging. But those are the lessons we need when we set forth a section of Scriptures like we're kind of doing this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and say, this is what this word means, this is what this word means, this is how they connect, and this is how they apply to us. Teaching the Bible, teaching the Scriptures, teaching the Word of God. He says, you be patient, you do it orderly, you make an intelligent presentation of the Word of God, the nature of the charge. And then the Apostle Paul sets forth the incentives that he gives to Peter to keep that charge. Let's look again, back in the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. And we'll just notice here briefly, this charge has divine sanction. It's commissioned by God. He says, Timothy, you do this understanding that Jesus is coming again. There's going to come a time when time is going to come to an end. Jesus is going to return. The graves are going to be open. A lot of folks are going to be taught unprepared. You don't be taught unprepared because you haven't done your work and fulfilled your ministry. And you do all that you can to help others make preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He's going to judge. All are going to stand before Him in judgment. We've said it over and over again. But it's hard to think of a much more sobering thought than the fact that one day each one of us will stand before God in judgment and give an account for how we've lived in this life. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us must give account of himself unto God. We're going to be judged on the basis of the things that we've done in this body. Those who preach, those who listen. You know, we emphasize from Hebrews chapter 13 when we talked about elders, that one day elders will give an account. So too one day will preachers give an account for how they have labored, how they have fulfilled their ministry. And so too of those who listen, give an account when Jesus comes again. And he talks about the incentive of the eternal kingdom. There's heaven that awaits those who are faithful. And so here is Paul gives Timothy incentive for keeping that solemn charge. He says, first, look at Christ. He's coming again. And then secondly, he's going to say, and consider the contemporary scene, we're going to call it. He says, things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. But it's still going to call for preaching and teaching. He says, in essence, and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, there are dark and difficult days ahead. He says, this know also that in the latter days, of the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. But he's describing, well, what things are going to be like? How bad things are going to get? He's going to say, and it's going to get worse and worse. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does he say there as you continue to read those words? He says, in essence, in addition to that, There's going to come a time, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says people will not bear with sound doctrine. He says they will turn away their ears from the truth and wander, so to speak, into error. But in addition to that, he says, and they will find teachers who will suit their fancy, and they will follow after them. And you know the sad truth is, a person who is looking for error can find it. They can find someone who will teach whatever error they want to espouse. A person who wants to live in some kind of sin and maintain that life can find someone who calls himself a preacher who will okay that in their preaching or teaching. And as they turn their ears away from truth, they'll just follow that person who's going to scratch that particular itch. Someone said this. He said they suffer from a peculiar pathological condition called the itching ear syndrome. It is an itch for novelty. It's relieved by false teachers who will scratch those itches with a new message. He says, and in fact, and he goes on to talk about those who stop their ears. But as for Timothy, he says, Timothy, you do this. You be sober. You're going to find people who don't want to listen. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're not going to want sound teaching, but it says, you be sober. That simply means you be steady, you be stable, you be balanced, you exercise self-control. He says, you endure affliction. He says, refuse to compromise, even when pressure may be put on you to compromise. You do the work of an evangelist, what we're trying to set forth here this morning from these verses. And he said, you fulfill your ministry. You persevere till your task is accomplished. A lot more we could say about that, but sometimes I'm afraid folks get into the notion, well, things are just getting so bad. Nobody's interested. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody's interested. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, things are bad and they're going to get worse. And what does he say? And you keep preaching and teaching that message that is most needed. You be consistent. You be sober. You under affliction. You fulfill your ministry. Let's move on to this last point here this morning. I just want us to briefly notice that in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, that as the Apostle Paul is talking here about these incentives to keep that charge, Paul also refers to the coming end of his earthly mission. He talks about the end of his earthly mission. Paul writes to Timothy, and let's go to verses there 6 through 8. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul's now referring to, and he is appealing to Timothy's knowledge and what he's telling Timothy, that he's soon to depart from this life. He uses a couple of figures there. He uses the figure of a sacrifice. Paul, who had given himself as a living sacrifice, offered his body as a living sacrifice, is now finally ready to be offered. It's like being poured out as a drink offering upon the altar. But he also says here, my departure is at hand, another figure. I understand that's really a figure like a ship that would break its moorings from the shore, from the coastline, and would head out to sea. Paul says, in essence here, he's using that figure. He says, I'm about to head out to sea. My ship is about to leave port. But he said, this have I done. And obviously telling Timothy, and you need to do the same thing. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've agonized. I've exerted in preaching and teaching the gospel. He says, I finished my course. As he had completed his ministry, he said, I have kept the faith. There's something very important that Paul had emphasized to Timothy already. He said, I have guarded the truth. You remember on more than one occasion, Paul warned of those who would seek to change the truth, who would seek to corrupt the truth. He warned the elders from the city of Ephesus of those who would arise from even within their own number, their own midst, and draw away disciples after them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he warned of those who would be disguised as the apostles of Christ. But he says, but they're the messengers. They're the servants of Satan. Paul says, I have guarded the faith. And then the conclusion that he reaches here in verse 8 is this. He says, there is laid up for me. Here, Paul has confidence in it. He says, and in essence, in all who love his appearing, a crown of righteousness. And so Timothy says, you follow in my example. More than once, Paul had encouraged brethren to follow his example, and now he's encouraging Timothy to follow his example in his faithful ministry and service in the Word. These facts, looking at Paul's life, should have spurred Timothy to become the kind of preacher, to be the kind and maintain the kind of work, ministry and service as an evangelist, as a preacher, that he would do. One more thing, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, but I really want to conclude maybe later on with this. When you look in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, Paul is going to use himself as an example there. He's going to use an example as he refers to those who had forsaken him. His present condition is that he's imprisoned. He's been opposed by people like Alexander the Coppersmith. When he first stands before to give a preliminary hearing, you know, I think we could look at it as a preliminary trial, he says, nobody stood with me. I didn't have any defenders there. But he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And what he then says is this. He says, and the message of the gospel, he says, I preached. I preached it in the face of all of that. Paul wasn't considering himself. He wasn't considering his own, personal needs first and foremost. There are things he wanted. He said, you come to see me. You come to see me before winter. You bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me. Bring my clothes. Bring my coat. Bring my books. But he says, I continue to preach the word. The Lord stood with me. The Lord delivered me. That the message, he says, through me might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. But Paul recognized the power of the gospel and the importance of that service, that ministry to which the Lord had entrusted him. And he says, Timothy, this is your work. You fulfill this work. The gospel is the world's most powerful message. It has the heart to take it has the power to take the heart of a sinner, to convict it, to convert it, to change it. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts, where people, they heard the message. They are convicted of their sinfulness. They are willing to repent of their sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. We see that taking place over and over again. There may be somebody here this morning that recognizes that you need to do that same thing in order to be justified, to be forgiven of your sins, to become a child of God, and have the hope of heaven as your eternal home. Maybe somebody here this morning that has, you've already done that, but you recognize your life isn't what it ought to be. Maybe things that need to be acknowledged, confessed, in a public way. But we might pray with you and for you that you might be forgiven. See to be the case once you come as we stand. May it be so.